me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to
And I want to ask you a question as you're turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. What is your purpose on the earth? Do you ever stop and ask yourself, what am I here on this earth for? There was a book some years ago that was written by Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, which literally sold millions of copies because it revealed a hunger in the human heart. And that hunger was that people wanted to know their purpose on the earth. They wanted to know exactly why they were here. Well, Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels the exact purpose for your life. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, the background to that, Jesus has called his disciples unto himself, and he's reminding them and communicating to them what their purpose on the earth is. We live in a world where there's a lot of individuals who have no idea what they're on the earth for. And sadly, many of those are individuals who name the name of Christ. But in speaking to the disciples, Jesus made it abundantly clear that they had purpose. There was a reason why he put them in the day and the time that they were born. There is a reason why you are put in the day and time in which you're here. And the reality is you're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. There is a divine reason for your being on this earth, on this particular time, in this particular part of time. Why weren't you born in the 1800s, the 1600s? Because God orchestrated your existence and your being on this earth right where you are. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want to read only one verse. Because Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he is telling them in the early verses, he said, this is the type of characteristics for those that are inside the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. And then when he comes to verse 13, Jesus makes one thing abundantly clear to those disciples that are listening. He says, I want you to understand and I want you to listen carefully to what he says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now in verse 14, Jesus would tell the disciples that they're not only salt, but they're light in the world. But I want to key in on this one verse this morning because it is really this one verse that reminds you and me of our God-ordained purpose on this earth. Now you remember the day and time in which Jesus was riding. We say, well, it was a good day, it was a wonderful day. No, it wasn't. It was a time of silence from Malachi to Matthew. It was about 400 years of silence. In other words, the word of the Lord wasn't heard very much. And then on the stage, God brought his son into the world and Jesus began his ministry to a world that was dark, that was wicked, that was depraved, that believed in many gods, just like the day and time that you and I are living. And then Jesus gathered his disciples around and he said, here's the reality about your purpose on this earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, when you read that in the King James, you read that you're the salt of the earth. But when you start dissecting that one word salt, you get some sobering realities of why you are here. Because from God's vantage point, every one of us who are saved and redeemed by the grace of God, we're here for the purpose of being salt. Now let me say this. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're not going to realize your full purpose in life. As a matter of fact, you're going to fumble through life and you're going to flounder around and you're going to make money, you're going to have things, you're going to do things, and all of a sudden you're going to end up living your life and you're going to walk to the end of your life and you're going to realize you really never fulfilled any long-lasting purpose. I've read the commentaries of so many individuals who had money, who had stuff, who had things. And their commentary at the end of their life, I was reading one philosopher not too long ago, and he talked about how bankrupt his beliefs were, his philosophy was. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who are his disciples. And he says, I want you to understand you are salt. You are light in the world. So I want you to look at this passage of Scripture because the reality of your purpose is this. God has made it his business to tell you and to tell me that you have a divine purpose from God's vantage point. You don't just have a human purpose. You don't just have an ordinary purpose. If you're a child of God, you have a divine purpose. Now, the question needs to be asked, well, who has the right to tell you your purpose? Sometimes somebody will say, well, nobody's going to tell me my purpose in life. I mean, after all, who has the right to tell me my purpose in life? Well, don't you think that the one who created you and made you and knows you has the right to tell you your purpose? When you think about it, you know, the truth is there's only one person who has the right to tell you and me what our purpose is. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. I love what Isaiah says in chapter 45, verse 18. It's God that created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. And he made the world to be lived in, not to be an empty chaos. I am Jehovah, he says, and there is no other. There is one person who has the right to tell you and me what our purpose is in life, and that person is the Lord God. Because he is the creator. He is the beginning of absolutely everything that is and that will be. And if you can think about it like this, if you created the first car, if you created cars, then you would be the one that would know what their function was, what their design was, and what their purpose was. Well, that's exactly what God says about you and me. He is the one who created us, gave us life. Isaiah says, there is one God. His name is Jehovah God. He created this world to be lived in. He created it to be inhabited. He created you and me so that we would make a difference in the world we're living in. Now, I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say, and I want you to listen clearly before I communicate it. Jesus did not tell you you should be salt. Jesus did not say you ought to think about being salt. Jesus didn't say consider salt being salt. Jesus gives a divine declaration about every one of you that are the redeemed of God. And he says this, it's a pronouncement from heaven. It's a pronouncement from God. Here's what he says, you are the salt. So Jesus makes it very clear that in this message this morning, we're going to look at our salty purpose. Because whenever you look at this passage of Scripture, Jesus is called his disciples aside to himself. And oftentimes, as I said, we fail to realize the day and time that they were living in. It was a dark day. It was a wicked day. It was an ungodly day. People were living and doing all sorts of things. And Jesus made it very clear. What happened in their world was dependent upon them. What happened in their society was dependent upon them. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He says, you need to understand that first of all, as salt, you're to be distinctive. One of the realities about salt is it's distinctive from anything else in the world. You know, you go to a restaurant and a bunch of you get around maybe a table and you eat, and all of a sudden here's two or three people saying, would you please pass the salt? Now, a lot of times the pepper gets left out. You know, pepper don't really get used a whole lot, but it's always pass the salt. One time my dad asked me, he said, son, why don't you taste that before you put salt on it? You don't know what it tastes like. I said, yes, but I know it's going to need it. You know, you salt by faith sometimes. But here's the reality. Jesus made it very clear to the disciples in that day and time, he is God. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, to you and to me, you are the distinctiveness in the world you live in. God has ordained you and set you aside to be distinctive and to be different in the world. You know, you look in this passage of Scripture, and Jesus makes it very clear. Our God-ordained calling is to be distinct. Now, it doesn't mean to be odd, but we are odd. But Jesus made it very clear. There is a distinctiveness about who you are. And you see, there is one God-called purpose over every single one of our life, and that is to be distinct in the world that you live in. Why is it that the disciples were laughed at and marked and labeled and all that? Why? Because there was a distinctiveness about who they were. Now listen, Jesus said, you are distinctive. In other words, don't try to be distinctive. And here's how you're distinctive. When you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you were different from that day on. Now listen, if you're not distinctive, then that's a sign that you've never been saved by the grace of God. Because he has placed his spirit on the inside of every legitimate man or woman of God, and you are different because you think different, you talk different, you act different, because there is a holy distinction that God has placed inside of you. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, you are the distinctiveness in the world you live in. In the world they live in, there were a lot of beliefs. There were so many beliefs. There was so many pagan beliefs in that day and time. So many beliefs in polygods, many gods. And you see, the reality of it is, God has saved you to be distinct in your home. Now listen to me real carefully, husbands. Why is it that you don't think the way your coworkers think? Why is it that you don't joke the way your coworkers joke? Or you don't talk about those ungodly sensual and sexual things? You ought not. Because there is a holy distinction in your life. And you know inside of you there's the Holy Spirit living, and you can't do it because you know you're born of the Spirit of God. Listen, Jesus said to every one of the disciples listening, you are distinct by the new birth. Now listen, if you don't think it is big enough and awesome enough to be distinct in the world you're living in, then the reality is, then you have never experienced the new birth. Jesus makes it clear there is a divine nature living on the inside of every single one of us that are legitimate children of God. And you see, you know, the call of distinction, Jesus makes it very clear. And the sad part about it is, why is it that a lot of homes are in messes? And I mean hellish messes. Because dad won't be distinct. You see, it affects your morality. It affects your integrity. It affects what you allow, what you don't allow. It affects what you get involved in. And you see, the reality is, Jesus told to those disciples, you're the preservative of the world. You're the distinctiveness of the world. And when there's no distinction, something is radically wrong. Listen, we're a world that's in a hellish mess. One of the things that is shocking to me, and not just governmental-wise, but I heard a statistic the other day that bothered me more than any others that I've ever read. 900 churches closed the doors last year. Jesus makes it clear, you are distinct. There is the divine, holy nature of God living on the inside of you if you're a man or a woman of God. And you can't be like anybody else because his spirit lives inside of your spirit. His being lives inside of you. That's what Paul said the mystery of the gospel is. The whole mystery of the gospel is simply this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, first of all, your purpose is to be distinct. Now, think about it a moment. Here's a dad raising some sons, daughters, and he just is a godly dad. May not be a preacher, may not be a pastor. He's just a godly dad. What happens to his children? They see in him a man of morality. They see in him a man of integrity. He doesn't go around flaunting it. He doesn't go around saying, you know what, I'm salt. He just is different. I remember some old timers from back when I was just a kid. I loved watching them. I loved watching Perry Lee. Perry Lee was a special man to me. He was the one that kept the grounds. He kept the cemetery. That's back before weed eaters. It's back before riding lawnmowers. And I'd go out and I'd talk to Mr. Perry Lee. And he would talk to me. I was just a little boy. And he was salt to my life. He wasn't highly educated, but he loved the Lord. He loved to keep the grounds. And I remember Perry Lee didn't have many teeth. Well, I think he had some false teeth. He bought some. And he would go around and he would clip around the graves. And I would watch him. And as he would clip around, he'd go, you know, because he couldn't help but do that with his teeth. But I'd watch him as he'd walk up the road early in the morning because he wanted to make sure the church cemetery was kept. He wanted to make sure things were... Listen, I as a little boy was watching his life. He may not remember how much I watched him, but I did. He was salt to my life. He was a distinction to my life. Listen, I knew a lot of other men, but nobody seemed like they impressed me like Perry Lee. and another Rupert Turner. These were men that weren't very educated, but they were distinct to me because there was something radically different in their life. That's what Jesus says you are to be. And you are. Not you're to be, you are. You are salt. And the reality of it is, you don't try to be salt. You are salt. You know, when you pour that salt on that steak or that baked potato or that chicken, whatever it is, you don't say to that little salt shaker, now you try to be some good salt. No, you pour it on and you find out how good the salt is. It creates a good, distinct flavor. And that's what the Lord says about your life. You create a good, distinct flavor in the world you live in. That's because you're salt. You have the holy nature of God living on the inside of you. Second of all, our purpose is to preserve the world from corruption. When God saved you by His grace, the Bible makes it very clear, you're saved to be preservative. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the old smokehouse days, but I can remember as a little boy, they'd kill an animal, and they'd hang that animal out in the smokehouse behind our house, and they'd have that thing covered with salt. And here's the reality. It would preserve it from stench and from stinking. Now, can you imagine, and you don't want to imagine, but can you imagine killing an animal and say, you know what, we're not going to do anything to it. We don't want to waste our salt, but we're going to hang that animal out in the smokehouse. Can you imagine what it would stink like? Can you imagine the stench and the smell and the aroma? Listen to what Jesus says to the disciples, what He says to you. You are the salt. You are the preservative for the wicked world you live in. You're to be all over this world. You're to be all in all aspects of the world. Listen, there ought to be Christians in every aspect of life. There ought to be Christians in every venue of life. Why? Because you're the only thing that preserves the world from destruction. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Walk back with me to the book of Genesis for just a moment. All of a sudden you look and here's a world that is wicked and it's depraved, and God has said, I'm going to destroy the world, but He finds salt in one person. And the Bible says Noah finds grace in the sight of the Lord. And then you walk on over into the Old Testament and you find a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah wasn't the best person in the world. He had his faults about him. But here God told Jonah to march through the city of Nineveh because God was ready to destroy it. Let me ask you a question. Why should God not destroy America? Why should God not destroy a country that aborts many babies? Why should God not destroy a country that has more Bibles than anybody in the world? But it's so information rich and application poor. But Jonah walked through the city streets and here was the announcement, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Jonah didn't say 40 days unless you repent. There was no message of repentance, by the way. God, in His mercy, He graced them and He spared them. But here was Jonah being salt in his day and his time. Now listen carefully. You, by the fact that you have been born again of the Spirit of God, are preservative to this world. You may not realize it. You may not realize that you are salt, but by the fact that you're born again, if you're a child of God, you are the preservative to this world. Listen, you are the protection. You're the preservative. You're the seasoning. You're God's holy seasoning that gives this world. Listen, this world's going to find out once we're gone, there's all hell going to break loose. I mean, it's going to be pandemonium in this world when the redeemed of God are taken up and caught up in the rapture. But God says you are salt. In other words, everywhere you go, you affect the society you're in. Jesus makes it very clear. Salt affects, that simply is the way it is. You see, you and I are to be preservative. Jesus told the disciples, you're the preservative of the world. Now that's exactly the defining terms. You preserve the world from destruction. I think about Christians meeting here and Christians meeting in other churches and other places and Christians meeting around the world. And God from heaven looks and He sees you as the seasoning. He sees your life as seasoning in your workplace. You wonder why you're at where you are, because you're the seasoning to everybody else you come into contact with. Your purpose is to be seasoning. You're to be the protection. Do you realize in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 37 through 50, the life of Joseph, the Bible says God watched over and honored Pharaoh's house for Potiphar's sake. God watched over Potiphar's house, rather, for Joseph's sake. In other words, God saw in Joseph that holy distinction. Do you realize that you are distinct? Do you realize if you're a child of God, saved by the grace of God, you are the only thing that's protecting this world from absolute destruction? You are the seasoning. And that's exactly what Jesus has said. You saved the world from rot. You saved the world from ruin. You saved the world from depravity. Why is it that the world, listen, we're depraved enough. But can you imagine if there was no Christian in the country? If you want to get a picture of what this world's going to be like, you just read the Revelation. And the word hell doesn't begin to describe what this world is going to be like once you and I are gone. But Jesus said to the disciples, your purpose is to be the world's preservative from corruption. You know, the reality is times may change, but you never change. But the Lord never changes His word. And there's a third purpose for you and me being on this earth. Our purpose is to flavor in a godly way all things that are around us. Now listen carefully. You're to flavor your home, Dad. Why are you there? Because God wants you to flavor your home. And sadly, the Lord's going to indict many saved men once they see the Lord in judgment because they've stopped flavoring their home. The moral integrity in men in a lot of homes where there's a man is waning awfully low. I was reading just last night, Bible sales across the country are declining. Is it any surprise that we're in a mess that we're in? But I'd like to take you back, and I'd like to just mention to you one woman in her home that she was the moral fiber. Her name was Susan Wesley. Susan Wesley, you may not know her. She lived a couple of generations or a couple of centuries before us, 1700s. But two of her sons were part of being instrumental in the Methodist Church. One of the most godly women in recent centuries. Ladies, let me tell you what her guidelines were for raising her 19 children. I want you to listen to this. This was her guideline for raising 19 children. No eating between meals. All children in bed by 8. Take your medicine without complaining. Subdue self-will in each child. Work with God to save the soul of each child. Teach your child to pray as soon as he can speak. Require all to be still during family worship. Give children nothing they cry for. Give them only what they ask for politely. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed. Do not allow sinful act to go unpunished. Command and reward good behavior. Preserve property rights, even in the smallest manner, strictly observe all promises, require no daughter to work before she can read well, and lastly, teach children to fear the rod. Is it no wonder why she raised 19? Listen, some of them were presidents of institutions. One of them, I believe, was a vice president of the United States. The reality of it was, here is a woman of God that says, I am salt in my home, and I am going to do it. I'm going to be the salt to my children. I'm going to be the salt. Listen, a lot of parents have discontinued being salt to their children. A lot of grandparents have discontinued being salt to their children and grandchildren. But here's the reality. There is a divine preservative inside of you that Jesus Himself looks at. And if you lose your flavor, there is a horrendous price to pay. But you know, there's another thing about salt. Not only does it flavor in a godly way, goodly way, all that it touches, But one purpose is to create a thirst in the lives of others for Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Could you say that your salty nature leads one other person to want Jesus Christ? Does your salty, and I don't mean sour, don't misunderstand, I'm saying sour. There have been some people that I've been around, and after I'm around them, their love and their contagious walk with the Lord absolutely, absolutely caused me to want to walk deeper and deeper. Not just my same age, but some older and some younger. It was said years ago, Woodrow Wilson was in a barber shop, and this man came in. He didn't know this man, but this man started talking in a way that he had never really heard anybody talk. And he found himself interested in this man and going to the meeting of where this man was. The man that he heard talk was none other than the great D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist in the 19th century. Because he was such a salty difference. Now listen carefully. Dads, do your children want Jesus because of you? Do they want to become more godly because they see in you a man of integrity? Moms, do your sons and daughters want to be? They want to be like you. They see in you such a radical disposition for a love for Jesus. You see, one of the things that salt does, it wants you to drink. And you see, Jesus made it very clear to the disciples, if you're not salt, it's over. 11 disciples, and Jesus had no other plan. 11 disciples, and if they weren't salt, it was over. That was 2,000 years ago. If they were not salt, there went the gospel. If they weren't salt, there went the hope of the world. You need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs to find out how salty those men were. Peter followed Jesus so closely, crucified and hung upside down. James, beat to death. Others, executed. The only disciple that lived to be a ripe old age was the Apostle John, who wrote the Revelation. They all, so changed by Jesus because they saw in him life. Now listen to me real carefully. There is a serious consequence of losing your saltiness. The Bible makes it very clear. As long as you're salt, you are the flavoring for this world. You say, I don't understand how. Now listen to me real carefully. Explain to me how you can put a little pinch of salt on a nice steak and understand how it flavors it. I don't understand it, but I sure enjoy it. You don't understand, but you see, dads, you're raising sons and daughters. They're going to walk in your footsteps. They're going to be like you. And Jesus makes it very clear. If you lose your preservative, down goes the nation. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, if you will read the history behind them, I wish I had time to share with you what some of them faced. One particular signer of the Declaration of Independence, he thought that it would cost him dearly, and it did. His home was burned down. He lost so much, but he was willing. But here's the reality. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, if you lose your salt, it's over. If you lose your salt, you're good for nothing. Now I want you to answer me a question. How would it be to stand before a holy God and God to say about your life, on this day, this time, you became good for nothing? for nothing. You stop losing your salt. You lost your spiritual integrity. You lost your obedience to me. You lost your walk with me. You forfeited because you wanted some earthly pleasure. I don't know about you, but there is no more horrendous words that I could hear from the Lord Jesus. Good for nothing. Now listen to me carefully. He's not saying good for nothing just to speak. Jesus never uses idle words. But here's the reality. You've allowed the world to dictate to you. Some of you have allowed the world to let your belief system be altered. Some of you allowed the world, the things of the world, and they're so important to you that you're willing to sacrifice your saltiness and hear Jesus say, good for nothing. Don't ever be amazed or surprised if you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus and you hear him say that. You say, surely he wouldn't do that to me. Answer this question. Obedience is important to me, true or false. Walking with God is important to me, true or false. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. He says, you're the salt. But if the salt lost its savor, his flavor, his worth, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Let me ask you a question. Is your salt just being walked on by other people? Imagine not heard by God anymore because you're not salt. Not affecting anybody's life anymore because you're not salt. Not impacting a single soul for the sake of the kingdom of God because you just decide you don't want to be salty anymore. Jesus says, in essence, people will walk all over you. You're good for nothing but to be thrown away. Did Jesus say that? Read the text. You see, here's the reality. Is it any wonder Susan Wesley had God-fearing children that rose and called her blessed? Is it any wonder I look at some of you and I look at some of your lineage and I think how they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a big deal for you to be salt. You can do what you want to with your life, but you don't choose the consequences. You don't choose the consequences of throwing your life away. And many have done just that. Now don't mess with my life. Listen to me carefully. We're all leaving this world. Amen. We all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is happening in this world because of you? Because of you. Because of you. What is happening in your family circle because you're being salt? Have you so cowed down and become so inebriated by society's, the drunkenness of where society is, that you don't have a stand anymore? There's no moral integrity in you anymore. There's no spiritual integrity. Listen very carefully. Jesus wasn't talking to the disciples about political systems. That wasn't the thing in his mind at all. But Jesus said to the disciples, whether the world is preserved or not preserved is up to you, to you, to you. Whether this world continues or doesn't continue has a great deal to do with the people of God. You say, well, there's going to be an end of the world. Yes, there is. But if you'll just look through Scripture, just one person can make the difference. Joshua, on one occasion, he said, everybody can choose what they want to choose, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Wouldn't you love for God to listen to your prayers because you're going to be salt? Is it any wonder that Joshua lifted his eyes to the Lord and he said, Lord, would the sun stand still and the moon stand still? And the Bible says, God listened to a man and the sun stood still for the space of time. If you lose your salt, it's over. Are you in the process of losing your salt? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I didn't realize how significant my life was. Think about it. Jesus Christ died for you. Your one life is significant enough for God to crucify His Son. Are you realizing your purpose? Is somebody going to miss heaven because you won't be salt to their life? You won't be the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that we are salt. Whatever happens in this world, and a great deal, is due to us being salt, us being flavoring. Lord, you didn't tell us to be salt. You said we are. You placed your holy nature in us if we're a Christian. And Father, if there's a person here this morning that's not a Christian, I pray for them. Because the reality is, if they by chance left this world today, they would die and spend eternity apart from Christ. And they would spend eternity in a Christless hell. And Lord, the word sounds bad, but it is bad. It's where every person goes that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, maybe there's a man or a woman here, young person. They've just cease to be salt. Their flavoring, their moral integrity, being the difference. Father, we pray you would have your will and your way and draw that man or woman that's without Christ to you this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.